Appreciate it, Al. I want to thank you. It's good to see each of you here. I guess you don't realize how many children we have until an event like this, because they usually fill up close to that side right over there. But I'm glad they're where they're at, because it's a good week for them, and it has made a difference in some of their lives in the past years. I'm really not sure how I'm going to, well, that's not true. I do know how I'm going to open my sermon, because I'm going to open it with one part of one verse out of the Book of Mormon. And by the way, in case you did hear Jerry Case's sermon this morning, I did. It was a very spiritual, wonderful sermon. And I may touch on a few things similar to what he did, but it's definitely not the same sermon. But in third book of Nephi, chapter 13, I'm going to read a part of one verse. It's on page 675, if you want to turn there. It says, I'll tell you, when I was studying for this sermon, I just opened this, I opened my Book of Mormon up, and it just was right there, and I thought, boy, I'm going to read this. It's a question. Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? And there's more to that verse, but that is what leaped out at me. It's in the fifth verse on page 675. What manner of men and women are we to be? And some thoughts went through my mind as I, and you might want to, third book of Nephi is going to be in my sermon quite a bit tonight. But not completely, but a lot of it. But I was kind of, some thoughts came to my mind, questions. And I don't know everything going on in this, in the church, but I'm wondering in your mind, have you ever known anybody spiritually strong where you could say they were, you can't compare person to person, but they had the spiritual strength of Moses or Noah or Isaiah or Peter. And before you say no, let's think about it a while. And let's answer that question at the end of the sermon. I want to have you use your imagination. And if you're a member of the gospel, if you've read the scripture any, you probably have already done this. But I want to go back in the spiritual history of God's people and talk about a man who was asked to do a great thing, and that was Abraham. Now, the story of Abraham and his God asking him to sacrifice his son is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. There are several things in that story that I've always been impressed. God, it says God did tempt Abraham. Now, doesn't God know what's going on in our lives? Isn't he powerful enough to know that Abraham would do or not do this? And I tell you why the answer is no, because of our free will agency. We can be very strong and still not do what God wants us to do. Can't we? You bet we can. But he tempted Abraham, and he asked him to do something where I don't know if I know anybody today could do it. Take his only son and use him as a physical sacrifice, as they did a sheep or a lamb or even a goat or a dove in the law of Moses, to shed his blood as a sacrifice. But one of the things I do get out of this Oh, by the way, a couple of interesting things. The wood they carried up to this mountain, the boy carried his own wood for his what was supposed to be his sacrifice. And he even asked his father, can you imagine? You know, I thought of Chris. And you imagine your son, or you're going to sacrifice him to God. And he says, where's the lamb, Father? Where is the sacrifice? Could you do it? I don't think I could, to be honest with you. But sometimes we have to be different. And I believe when Abraham went up there, he had no idea that God would not have him sacrifice his son. He thought it was for real. It was for real to him that he was going to lose his son that he was promised for years. But anyway, what I get out of this, it's kind of a shadow of things to come, isn't it? Except for one thing, and I want to turn to John, the 6th chapter. I'm actually going to read two verses before I make too much comment, but I want to go to the 6th chapter, and I want to read 26 and 27 verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then I'm going over to a very well-used scripture in the 3rd chapter of John. It's in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now there's, in both those scripture readings, there's one word that is key. And does anybody catch what the word is? It's a very small word. He gave. It was free. God gave his son. He wasn't forced into it. And that's a major thing. That's big. And not only that, but Christ evidenced and witnessed to us that he did it willingly. There was nothing gained by Christ except our souls. And what constituted that action? Love. Love. I don't know how many people in the few moments here can go through, not even talking about the three and a half years of Christ's ministry, but just from the time he was arrested to the time he died, it boggles your mind what Christ went through. The scriptures describe it, and it's just mind-boggling. And he was amazing. God is amazing. And I want to turn to 3 Nephi, 8th chapter, page 649. When I brought Abraham up, and I brought the fact that God and Christ willingly gave everything they had through love for a reason. But I'm going to take it one more step. Because Christ didn't give everything he had, including his life and his for temporarily his throne, but he, let me read something to you. I just, in the 8th chapter, starting with the 15th verse. Well, I'm going to start with the 14th verse. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst, he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. Extraordinary man, extraordinary God we have. Extraordinary. Back to the, therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. Even as I am. It says in 1 John that we love God because he first loved us. If you want to look it up, it's in, I'm going to go to it later, but it's in the 1 John 4th chapter, 19th verse. We love him because he first loved us. I'm almost ashamed of that, but that's just the way it is. In the 8th, the 3rd book of Nephi is really packed full of information of what kind of manner of man and woman we're supposed to be. And I'm going to cover a couple of those things, those attributes. And one of them is, you just can't talk about Christ without talking about love. I want to go to 4th Nephi. It's page 683. And I want to tell you, I had someone tell me, they kind of thought that what happened back after Christ left, the all things common we refer to, was out of reach. And I agree with what was said this morning. When it commands you in those scriptures to be perfect, it's not out of reach. It's our goal. But I want to talk to you about this love of Christ. There's a few verses here that we need to really think about. And I'm going to jump around. And in the 19th verse, if you don't agree with anything else, you've got to want this. You've got to need this. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God. Now, why were these people happy? Why were the happiest people that has ever been written about? There's a couple of reasons. And one of them, because they had great love for each other. And another thing is some of their actions. And it came to pass, there was no contention among all the people. I want you to remember that word, contention. There was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. Other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. No envyings, no strifes, no tumults, no whoredoms, lies, murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And there could not be a happier people. I read that. I don't want to bore you, but I want you to know that we're not the happiest people in this land. So therefore, my conclusion is there's some work to be done here and everywhere in our associations. And I want to go to Ether. Page 749. At least you don't think it's important. On page 749, the 33rd verse, 5th chapter. And again, 33rd verse. And again, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even into the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightst take it again to prepare a place for the children of men. That's why he did it. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. Wherefore, I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weaknesses, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talents. Yea, even that which they have received, and give unto them who shall have more abundantly. To me, that's fearful. That we could possibly lose what we do have right now. But I'm telling you, all through the scriptures, but I want to concentrate on 3 Nephi right now. All through those scriptures where Christ is instructing these people, there is all kinds of hope. And there is all kinds of chances for us to apply love in our heart. And sometimes it's beyond us. We don't know how to do it, and we have to turn to God and receive strength and guidance. And sometimes it's just a matter of a simple decision to say something nice instead of something mean. To give somebody some faith and hope instead of dragging them down. That was mentioned this morning, and I didn't mean to get into that too much. But I want to talk about another lesson in the scriptures, and it's faith. And I want to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 9. And believe it or not, this might make sense by the time I'm get through with it. And it might not. That's the chance I take sometimes. And I want to read, it's on page 654, 657. I want to read, starting with the 32nd verse. And I'm reading this as an example of great faith. Because it's another thing, sometimes it's like that seed that was mentioned earlier in the Book of Mormon. We have to cultivate it. It has to grow. But I want to hold out to you, just like I held out to you, the happiest people, because of the great love they had. Well, there is a pinnacle we need to strive for of faith. And it goes beyond anything I've seen, and possibly than anything you've seen. I want to tell you, I've seen some miracles. Some mighty miracles in my life. But I want to read something to you. Starting with the 32nd verse. And it came to pass, this is talking about Christ. He went again a little way off and prayed unto the Father. And tongue cannot speak the words which he prayed. Neither can be written by man the words which he prayed. And the multitude did hear and do bear record. And their hearts were open, and they understood in their hearts the words which he prayed. Nevertheless, so great and marvelous were the words which he prayed, they cannot be written, neither can they be uttered by man. Does the depth of that sink into you? This isn't just standing on a street corner talking. This is a deep, serious incident. They heard our Christ pray unmentionable prayers, not because they were filthy, because they were holy. They were beyond our hearts and our minds. I've always said that God's love is it's like we're looking down a dark tunnel, and down there, there's a little bit of light we see. and we think we understand God's love. We haven't got any clue. We really don't. We want to, and there's moments when we see more than that little light, but we really don't have a clue of His great love for us or His concern for us. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying, He came again to the disciples and said to them, "So great faith have I never seen among the Jews. Wherefore I could not show unto them so great miracles because of their unbelief. Verily I say unto you, there are none of them that have seen so great things as ye have seen, neither have they heard so great things as ye have heard." And it came to command. Okay, that's, I'm just going to stop right there. There's other lessons there. But there's been moments of brilliance. There really has. And I kind of liken it into a fireworks display, you know. There's been moments of brilliance. And there's been men and women who have had great faith and great love. But I can testify in my life, they're few and far in between. I want to talk to you again about something in the scriptures. And I don't know how to put a label on this. You know, there's faith and love, there's joy and there's hope and there's humility. But something has to happen to us. Something has happened to some of us. When we were baptized and we received the Holy Ghost, things changed, didn't they? Or at least we want to remember them as changing. My life changed. But there, I want to turn to the 8th chapter on page 652 of Third Nephi. Put my glasses in my pocket. Bad place for them when I'm preaching. It says in the 55th verse, "Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up. That which ye have seen, me do." Back over here, "What manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am." I want to go real fast to the 12th chapter of the third book of Nephi. I want to read a scripture. I think that's where I want to go. Just a minute. First of all, before I read that, I want to go to the 14th chapter of the third book of Nephi. It's the last chapter in the third book of Nephi. And here is what is said there. "Hearken, O ye Gentiles." Now, you may or may not, we may have different concepts of who that's talking to, but it's not just in this room, is it? "Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." Now right there, all you non-believers, if there is any in this room, I don't know if there is, better pay attention. The living God is talking. This is from His word, which He hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, He commandeth me that I should write, saying, "Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways, repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and deceivings, and of your..." Now, wait a minute, he's not talking about us, is he? Wait a minute, whoredoms? secret abominations and your idolatries and of your murders and priestcrafts and your envyings and your strifes and from all your wickedness and abominations. Unclean things. Everywhere I read in the scripture, it says don't touch them. And come to me and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sin and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye may be numbered with my people who are of the house of Israel. Now I've got a question. Does your life preach that? I'm not preaching. I didn't read that because I'm accusing you of anything like whoredoms or murders or lying or deceivings or witchcraft. I'm wanting to know, is this the message you're preaching? Because this is the message Christ preaches. This is what he presents to the children, the Gentiles, what is termed the Gentiles. Anybody you come across, is this what you're preaching? If it's not, then you are not holding up, that's part of the light of Christ. You're not holding up that light. You're not being a representative. That doesn't mean you pound people into the ground. That just means that somewhere, somehow, you preach repentance and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in your association with your friends and your associates and members of this church. Because repentance doesn't stop the day you're baptized, does it? If anybody has any experience in this gospel, you know good and well it doesn't. Now, I'm going back to the 12th chapter, if I can find it. 31st verse. Almost all of this chapter is words of Christ and his commandments to us, sometimes his advice to us, but mostly what he wants us to do and be. And I want to tell you why it's important that we have something in our lives that we are working for and that we are changed by the Holy Spirit. We've got to be. And can't, okay, 31st verse. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he has given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom. You may not like it, but it's laced throughout the scriptures. If you are involved in worldly things, if you are touching, involved, part of uncleanliness, you are not part of the kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood. Because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Did you catch all that? There's a couple components here, folks. For once, you've got to recognize who your salvation, where your salvation is. It is Christ Jesus and his death for us. When it said in the third chapter of John that he died to save the world. And a lot of people interpret that as all you have to do is believe in him. But believing, truly believing in Christ is more than just say, I believe. It is a life-changing event. And you strive to grow daily, hourly. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at that last day. And that is the only way we will stand spotless before Jesus Christ that last day. Is if we've accepted him as our Savior, we've repented of our sins, and we do our best to serve him to the end. The Holy Ghost has to be in our lives as a powerful working entity. It cannot be stagnant. and it cannot be idle. And that means, some of us don't want to face this. I'm not going to tell you an experience I want to tell you because it's rather personal, but I have had an experience in my life where I deliberately did wrong. You know, I'm not proud of this because of I was fearful. But I, you know, when we do something like that, it's not good. But it didn't take long for me to recognize that it was not right. And so I changed. Now, I want you to know that. I hope I have anyway. But every one of us, sometimes we have a little subconscious back there that, well, I don't want to get too good because God might want too much out of me. Really, I believe that. I believe there's a fear in our hearts that we might end up being required to give up way more than we want to give up. And it could happen, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you something that happened to me years ago. I will tell you this example. I wasn't going to do this, but in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, if I can find it, I had a little time in my life find this because I used to read it almost daily. Okay. There was a time in my life when I would argue doctrinal issues at the drop of the hat. There's a woman sitting here right now that knows it. I still don't agree with, we don't agree with each other. That's not what I'm talking about. But I was a pretty contentious person. And remember that word I read back there? It was a few scriptures back about the happy people. There was no contention among them. Don't get me wrong. You don't give up your individuality by giving up your contentiousness. It doesn't happen. But I was pretty, I was dry for a lot of years spiritually. I heard the expression, I was a dry well. I was kind of dry for years. I was empty. And I had a spiritual experience that changed me, forgave me. And I sat down, and for the first time in years, I opened the scriptures. And the Book of Mormon opened to page 634. I'm just going to read part of this. There's so much here. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. No arguments, folks. No meanness. No hatefulness. Concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been, for verily, verily, I say to you, he that has the spirit of contention is not of me. And when I read that, this is what I'm talking about. When I read that, the Holy Spirit changed me. For one thing, I wanted to be changed. That was the first thing. I was thirsty. I was dry. And I needed something. And the core of my problem was I had an argumentative spirit at that time. And God changed me through the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, it can happen to anybody that wants it. I really believe, if you don't believe, nothing you shall find. It's there. Everything you need is right there. If you are spiritually hungry and thirsty, God will feed you and give you drink spiritually. Now, the miracle of this scripture is, and there's some of you that remember this, and I know you don't like to remember it, and it's not necessary to remember, but I'm bringing it up to make a point. when I remembered, it was in the 50s. We'd sit in this, in a room in this, and there'd be yelling and screaming. People, men that called themselves men of God would turn red in the face and they were screaming at each other. And some of you remember that. Some of you don't, weren't here, and that's, I'm glad you weren't. It was not pretty. But something happened. Something happened. Not only to me, but I think we got some spiritual giants in our midst, because something happened to some of our spiritual leaders, and they looked at this scripture and they said, no more. No more. We can disagree without it. And there's, how long has it been in our conference floor? We haven't had yelling matches, have we? We haven't had people hurt and destroyed and drugged through the mud. And I think there's been some blessings come from it. You know what? I think if we'd have gone about our own business and taken care of business as usual, I don't think we'd be in Africa right now. That's what I think. I don't think we'd be in the Philippines. I don't think we'd be a lot of places. But enough people in this church decided enough was enough and they're not going to do it anymore. They were convicted by God and we don't do it anymore. Doesn't mean we don't have differences of opinion. Don't mean we don't have trouble. But we have decided, when I say we, I don't have anything to do with this, beyond, except for my personal. People have taken, and Roger doesn't have anything to do with, Brother Buzz is argumentative, do you, Roger? It's Roger is not argumentative. Darren is not argumentative. Brother Sheldon is not argumentative. Anybody you name, if you want to name them, they have decided to make a conscious effort not to be contentious, and they are doing it. And we're growing in greater ways than we've ever thought we could. I just want to use that as an example because it's important that you see change can come through individual efforts. Change can happen. Change, it not only benefits you as an individual, but as the body of Christ. Now, I got to ask you, what can you do to increase your love for anybody? Because you know, it's way beyond these walls. What can you do to increase your faith? And the garments you're wearing are dirty. Clean them up. Expound your borders. Increase your love. I'll tell you, test the waters. Find out what God wants you to do through prayer and action. 58th chapter of Isaiah was read. And I firmly believe, I don't have it written down, but I know it says in the Book of Mormon that prayer is not enough. You have to go out and serve people. So that's what you do. You serve those who need you. And your love and your faith will be rewarded. I'm going to go to the 1 John. You know, Al didn't give me any time restriction like he did this morning. 1 John, I'm going to read in the 4th chapter. Remember I think I quoted it right. We love him because he first loved us. There's a second part of that. And it may be a negative kind of way of approaching it, but it is telling you just exactly what I just said. You serve your fellow man. Whoever you meet, you serve them with love, and you have faith. God will cover that. God will handle the situation, and great things will happen. But the second part of this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. Now, I want you to know that I believe in God's eyes, when he talks about love and hate, he's not saying, Roger, I hate you, Roger. That's not what he's talking about, Norman. Don't hate your brother. He's talking about me being callous, about just kind of walking by Roger and not even paying any attention to Roger. I'm using Roger tonight. I hope he doesn't mind. He's been gone so long, we've got to get him back into the flow. But say you're walking down the street. I'm just pulling something out of my hat here. And there's somebody in need. I mean, somebody that wants something or needs something. I believe God's idea of hate is you don't serve your mankind, your fellow man. I do believe that. I don't believe it has anything to do with doing anything hateful toward them. You don't do anything toward them. You're a neutral. You just walk by and it's blinders on. Don't believe that can be the way God wants us to live. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Deep question. Deep question. If you see someone that you know needs help, and you ignore it, or you pass it by, how can you claim to love God? I'm going to close. Well, see, I read my closing scripture. That was the one to expound your borders, But there's always other scriptures. I'm going to go to 2 Peter. I had to think where 2 Peter was. In the third chapter, in the ninth verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I want you to listen to this, because he's not talking to this room full of people, or the room full of people over in the East Local or in Phoenix. This is his world he loves. And I really truly believe until we get that born in our head, and that is part of our concept and our lives, that we are not living up to our abilities. That the love, when God talks about love, no one is excluded. Some men count, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away as a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fevered heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of our God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fever and heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, found of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. I'm going to ask one question before I close. I think we all have our desires to be with God. When that time comes, if it's in our lifetime or whatever. But when the end of time does come, do you think, is your picture of the end times before God's throne, this little group of people right here, is it the 2,000 or however many members we got in the Church of Christ? Is that your scope? Live up to your abilities. Live up to God's desires for you. Be ready to offer your only begotten Son. If God asks you, He doesn't. He doesn't. You know what? He asked Abraham that. He tested him. When Abraham came down to push, come to shove, Abraham was willing, and God provided a way out. And I'm telling you, if you have to be a Moses, if you have to be a Peter, be ready. And you won't be ready by being inward. You have to be open and willing to say to the Gentiles of this world, including any in here, repent and come into the Lord and be changed and be whole and wholesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Norman. A few announcements. Please, will you please rise? Pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the blessings of this day, this place in which to come to offer our praise and our thanksgiving. We ask that you will accept that in our songs and our prayers and go with us in the coming week. Bless the camp. Bless all of the activities leading up to the reunion. Bless the minister's conference. Bless us in our daily activities, our work and our play, that we can come to you again in thanksgiving and be heard. O Lord, we just thank you for your gospel and thy Son, Jesus Christ, and give you the praise, honor, and glory in that Christ. Amen.